Dallas Masters actually has a Mother's Day poem that he wanted to come up and share with us. So, Dallas, would you come up, please?
Palm, the mother's watch. She never closed her eyes in sleep till we were all in bed. On party nights till we got home, she often sat and read. We little thought about it then, when we were young and gay, how much mother worried when we children were away. We only knew she kept a light when we were out at night, and that she waited just to know that we'd come home all right. Why, sometimes when we'd stay away till one or two or three, it seemed to us that mother heard the turning of the key. For always when we'd step inside, she'd call and we'd reply. But we were all too young back then to understand just why. Until the last one had returned, she always kept a light. For mother couldn't sleep until she'd kissed us all goodnight. She had to know that we were safe before she went to rest. She seemed to fear the world might harm the one she loved the best. And once she said, "When you are grown to women and to men, perhaps I'll sleep the whole night through. It may be different then." And so it seemed that night and day, we knew a mother's care, that always when we got back home, we'd find her waiting there. Then came the night that we were called together round her bed. "The children are all with you now," the kindly doctor said. And in her eyes there gleamed again that old-time tender light that told she had just been waiting just to know we were all right. She smiled the old familiar smile and prayed to God to keep us safe from harm throughout the years. And then she went to sleep. I dedicate this to all the mothers today, and my mother and the mother of my children, Mary Jane. And I love them dearly, and I know they are both in heaven today. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Thank you very much, Dallas. If there's anything that demonstrates suffering patiently and unending, undying love, it's that love of a mother. And this love that has been demonstrated by our mothers is something that should not be just a motherly love, because it was that same self-sacrificing love that Christ demonstrated to us when he died on the cross for us. And so, if you ask most pastors, they will tell you that one of the things that they dislike the most is preaching on holidays. And one of the reasons why is because you come and many people will, they say, "Oh, well, you've got to have a sermon about mothers." But see, one of the things about this day, and one of the things about this undying love and this love that knows no bounds, that is demonstrated to us in mothers, that is the same type of love that we are called to have. We are called to love as He loved. God, who sent His only begotten Son. And in fact, that love perhaps extends even more. Who is willing to die, who is willing to show us love even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But what I want to talk about today is I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the responsibilities of mothers specifically. And yet this, I think, ties in, and this is something that is something that all of us need to embrace. This is something that applies to all roles in all contexts. And so, all Scripture, as 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And so what we'll be talking about today is something that all of us can embrace. So what we're going to do, you notice we didn't have our scripture reading today. So I would like if you would turn to Romans chapter 10 today. Romans chapter 10. And I'm going to go through and I'm actually going to read for you all of Romans chapter 10. Actually, we'll just go up to verse 17. Romans chapter 10. And if you found your place, follow along as I read. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, we're going to focus specifically on Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And it's actually a very sad, it's a sad couple of verses. And one of the reasons why, it's funny, we just studied Romans chapter 9, because we've been going through Romans 9 in our young adult Sunday school class. And Romans chapter 9 has a lot in there. And one of the things that we specifically talked about was how that being a Jew was something that was, there were some who were in Israel who were not of Israel. Paul puts it that way. And what he simply meant by that was that there were many who were of Jewish descent. They were born in Israel, but they were not children of God. And one of the reasons why, and we're going to look at this in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. One of the reasons why is because they had embraced something. They had not understood this relationship with God. And this relationship with God was something that had escaped them. So there were some who had believed, but there's some who had not. And so even though they were technically born of Israel, they were not of Israel. And he, again, speaking in a spiritual sense, they had not received God's righteousness by faith in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 3:21 talks all about how that's how our righteousness comes. Our righteousness comes not through the works that we do. Our righteousness comes through faith in Christ Jesus. And so now you say, okay, well, what does this have to do with mothers? Suddenly, like, you changed gears and talked about mothers. Well, let me give you a verse. Actually, we're going to flip there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. And this will tie it in, and hopefully you'll see my train of thought here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, most of you know 2 Timothy 3:16. I think I even quoted it earlier. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we all say, amen, right? Good. One or two of us do anyway. Okay, great. Can you say amen really loud?
Amen.
All right, good. I like how he says it. But let's back up a few verses. Take a look at 2 Timothy 3:14. But you must continue. Now, first of all, who is this being written to? I'll give you a hint. It's probably at the top of your page. Timothy, very good. And who's writing this to Timothy? It's a little harder. Yes, Paul. Okay, good. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. All right, well, so you say, well, that's great. So he knew the Holy Scriptures as a child. Where did he learn those Holy Scriptures? Does anybody know? His mother and his grandmother. Turn back a few chapters to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we're just starting to get to know Timothy a little. And look at verse 5. Paul is speaking here. Well, in verse 4, I love that the words there. Greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. I want to see you. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Here's a young preacher whose grandmother and mother essentially raised him up. As a matter of fact, if you turn over, you don't have to do it now, but in Acts 16:3, the Bible says that Timothy's father was a Greek. So most likely, and I can't prove this, but most likely his father was an unbeliever. And so the burden of responsibility fell to Lois and fell to Eunice. And here they raise up this young boy, this Timothy. And again, not really knowing when he was young what was going to become of him. They didn't know any of that. And yet they performed this duty of teaching him the Holy Scriptures when he was a child. And look what became of it. Look what happened. That grew within him. And he became a preacher and became a close confidant of Paul the Apostle. And so he learned these Old Testament scriptures from his devout Jewish mother and his grandmother. But let me point something else out here, because while I think that's important and while I think it's noble, that's not really what I'm going to focus on today. Turn back, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Looking again at verse 14 and 15, notice what he says here, and that from childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Again, we set up the context. He learned that from his mother and his grandmother, right? And then it says, from a child, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Continue in what you firmly believed. What's so relevant about this passage, and one of the reasons that I brought you here, is that not just the connection with Timothy's mother and Timothy's grandmother, but those last few words of verse 15, salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice how that Paul is connecting the Old Testament scriptures that Timothy had been taught when he was a child to faith in Christ Jesus. What he is saying here is that they taught you these scriptures, these holy scriptures, and then when you found out about Christ Jesus, it was an easy transition because you understood all of this backstory, really. You understood what was going on, and this was the completion of it. Because isn't that what Jesus Christ is? Isn't he a fulfillment of the law? He comes not to overthrow the law or to do away with the law, not to abolish it, but to complete it. He is a completer of the law. Romans, we've been studying through it, and Romans is just rife with that. Hebrews is full of that as well, chock full of Jesus Christ being this fulfillment of the law. And so then we see that the Old Testament scriptures were able to guide him to salvation specifically because of his faith in Christ Jesus. Specifically because of his faith in Christ Jesus. His mother and his grandmother were faithful in teaching him those scriptures. And then when Christ was preached, Timothy believed. Now, the reason that I wanted to bring you here is because, and the reason that this ties into Romans chapter 10 is because I want to pose this question to you today. How are we teaching the Bible to our children? And not just to our children, but to anyone. How are we teaching the Bible
to those who are around us. Flip back to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to take just a moment and look at the tragedy that is Romans 10, 1 through 4. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul wants to see Israel saved. As a matter of fact, we just studied this in Sunday school. Back in 9, he says, 9:1, he says, I tell the truth in Christ and I'm not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He loves them so much, he said, if I could, I would give it to them. I would just, and God is my witness, I would give that to them if I could. He wants to see them saved. But, verse 2 is so sad. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They have a zeal for God. Think of those words. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. There's a problem. They're really, really zealous, but there's a problem with the zeal. They're not, it's not according to knowledge. It's not built on this knowledge. And what knowledge here is he talking about? Look at verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. Interesting. Ignorant of God's righteousness. And again, keep in mind, he's talking about people like the Pharisees, the people who, by all accounts of most folks who knew them, would say, these are very righteous people. I mean, these are the ones who are plucking the leaves of the mint because they have to tithe on everything. And he says, seeking to establish their own righteousness. That sounds a little familiar. Where have we heard that before? Does anybody remember Judges, the time of the Judges? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's what's happening here. They are establishing for themselves their own righteousness. Now, what's the benefit of making your own righteousness? You can do whatever you want, right? You can find justification for anything because if you are defining your own righteousness, you're making the rules as you go. Did you ever play basketball with somebody like that? Not a whole lot of fun. Not even really all that fulfilling either, right? I mean, if you win a game where you set all the rules, you know, it's like, what's the point? Rabbit trail. Seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So there is a disconnect here. And please understand, notice what it said. They have a zeal for God, but there is a disconnect in what they think righteousness is and God's righteousness. So this is a sobering verse because I fear that there are many, and even in Christian circles, who fall into this trap, who have a zeal for God, but their righteousness is not God's righteousness. And they don't understand that there's a great cavern between the two. Well, what is God's righteousness? Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end. He is the end goal. That the law was meant to point people to Christ. He is a schoolmaster. The example we used in Sunday school was that it's like an X-ray machine. The law is an X-ray machine. You can, if you have a broken arm, you can get yourself x-rays 20, 30 times. It's not going to heal your arm. You're just going to find out every single time that there's a broken bone under there and it's got to get fixed. But the x-ray machine doesn't do that. The law doesn't fix people. The law just reveals that we're all sinners. The law reveals that we cannot attain God's righteousness. So I come back to this point, and that is this. How are we teaching God's Word, specifically to mothers and to grandmothers in the context as we mentioned it here, because Lois and Eunice, when they taught the Scriptures, it was pointing to Christ. The Scriptures that they gave were not just little morality plays, because sometimes we teach the Scriptures like fairy tales. We teach them like Aesop's fables, where we get to the end and we say, now the moral of the story is, But we have to understand that the purpose of the Scriptures is not to have, and we would all probably even say this, but the purpose of the Scriptures is not for us to try to be good enough for God to be happy with us. The purpose of the law was to demonstrate our inability to keep it and to drive us to Christ through faith. So if you're teaching children something other than driving them to Christ, you're missing the point. Because Jesus Christ is the end. He is the righteousness of God. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we teaching the Old Testament and the New Testament to make our children wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? You see, I'm afraid we lose track of that. Are children getting the impression that Christianity is just a list of to-dos? Or is it the story of how God justifies the ungodly through His Son, Jesus Christ, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are they getting the impression that they can do enough to make God happy with them so that they can earn favor with Him? Because the Bible says that we can't. The Bible says that we earn God's favor through Christ alone. We sing that song, don't we? Through Christ alone, my hope is found. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love or Jesus' blood and righteousness. We can back away from and get a little bit more general here and ask the question: the obedience of believers. How is our teaching reflecting what we believe about the obedience of believers? Because the obedience that we show towards God. Because I'm not standing here saying that we shouldn't teach children never to obey. And I'll come to that in just a moment. But the obedience of believers, how does that relate to our justification? Do you obey so that you can earn salvation with God? Or do you obey as a demonstration of your love for Him? Thankful for the gift of Jesus Christ that came down. We have to be very careful because it's easy to cross that line. And especially with children, and that's one of the reasons why I wanted to focus on that. Because with children, it's very easy sometimes let me put it this way. I'm learning as a parent that sometimes doing the right thing is not always the practical thing. You know what I mean? Disciplining them, sometimes it's just really a bother. And so what we need to understand, though, is that we need to be teaching them the right thing, even though it may take more time to explain and help them fully understand that. It might be better off for us to leave them with the impression that they're in danger of hellfire if they keep doing what they're doing because they may act better, but that's not right. Because we should be pointing them to Jesus Christ and faith in Him. Are people learning from us that the practical, personal obedience that God requires of believers is the way to become justified? Or is the way that a justified person becomes? And that's the difference there. You know, when you tell a child to do something, when you insist on obedience, and by the way, I don't think that's wrong. I think that's important, even more so now that I have a child. When you tell a child to do something, when you insist for them to obey, are you leading them to believe that their good behavior is the root that grows up into being justified in the sight of God, or a fruit that flows from the justification that God has already demonstrated to them because of faith? And that is a key, important understanding to have and distinction to make when you're helping to explain them. And by the way, children are very simple, so you have to explain those things, and you have to make sure that you explain them in ways that they can understand. Turn back to Romans 10 if you're not already there. I want to show you the consequences of this. He obviously reveals in 10:1 that his heart's desire is for Israel to be saved. So he has he's brokenhearted here. Because what he's talking about in 1 through 4 is what happens, the consequences of what happens when that distinction is not clearly made and understood. Because what happened with Israel was
instead of understanding that the good works were a fruit of salvation, that the justification that they embraced through faith then enabled them to do what was right, instead they went off on the other side and they started to think that because of the good things that they were doing, they started to believe that was what got them connected with God. And please understand, it at the beginning it seems really close, but when you start to go down that road, it leads to, well, that's what happened with the Pharisees. You know, we often, I think sometimes the Pharisees get a bad rap. We often like, those Pharisees, they didn't know what they were doing. But the thing about it is I think that many of them probably had good intentions at the beginning. I think the system itself, I can just picture them saying, well, you know what, let's set these additional rules up so that because we don't even want to get close. But what happened was this understanding of that justification by faith got washed completely away, and all that was left, Jesus said it, you know, all that was left was that outside shell, that whited sepulcher, and on the inside was dead men's bones. That inside, that relationship, that faith that was so crucial, that was so essential, was gone, but the outside was still there. And what's so fascinating about that, to everybody looking, it looks fine, right? When you walk by a sepulcher, you don't know what's on the inside. And I think that's one of the reasons why we fall into this sometimes, is because we're very, very good at the hypocrito, the wearing two masks, having two faces. And yet, this needs to be put aside, and we need to understand. If you go through and you study the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 7, we spent some time studying this, and if you ever want a good plan for Bible study, study Matthew 5 through 7 and then go into Romans. We did that with our young adult group, and it's been perfect because the key point to Romans, he states it right at the very beginning, the just shall live by faith. That's sort of like his thesis statement at the beginning of the book. The just shall live by faith. And Matthew 5 through 7, when Jesus is talking, he is constantly nailing right to the heart of the matter. Right? He says, you have heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look on a woman to lust after her in your heart, you have committed adultery in your heart already. And what he is saying here is that the heart matters. And if you take away the heart, you take away the relationship, what happens is you get what we see here in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. You have that divergence where you feel like you can have a form of godliness. You're like, I'm keeping it all up. I got the plates all spinning. I'm doing everything that God asked me to do. I've got the law under control. And you're missing the point. You're getting an x-ray on the broken bone. The problem is, faith is what justifies us. Faith in Jesus Christ's death on the cross is what brings us justification. And then anything that flows out of that is a demonstration. You know, and Paul went into that. He talked about how that faith, you know, is demonstrated by our works. But you can't get the cart before the horse. You have to understand that it is that faith that brings justification. And then once you understand that, once you understand that it's the faith that brings that justification, then the good works that flow from that, we're not doing it to earn favor with God. We're not doing it to earn salvation. We're not trying to get ourselves higher up on the notch so God thinks more highly of us, because all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So it's Christ alone that brings that justification. And when we lose focus of that, when we lose sight of that, it leads us to pride, because then we get over here and we say, well, I'm doing all of these things. How come you can't do that? And you're spinning your plates over here. The Bible says that leads to destruction. Righteousness comes through Christ alone. Paul says that when you live that way, when you live in such a way, when you labor to keep the commandments as a way to find justification before God, you are not submitting to God's righteousness. That's it, plain and simple. And keep in mind, who did Jesus speak out against most harshly? The Pharisees. The religious people of the day. And Jesus spoke out against them because they had created a false righteousness. And as Paul says here, they even had zeal for God.
They had zeal for God, but they thought that this righteousness that they could obtain, that they could construct, would save them. And that brings condemnation. It brought condemnation from Jesus when he was here, and it'll bring condemnation in the day of judgment. So we need to be careful that we don't allow that to creep into our church, to creep into our individual lives where we feel like we're trying to earn favor with God. Because God has saved us because of His mercy, because of His grace, not because we're something special, not because we're awesome. God saved us because He loves us. And that justification by faith then should result in a life that's lived out pleasing to Him. I hope you're all saying amen on the inside. God's righteousness is now manifest as a gift through faith in Christ Jesus. And there are many, many verses that we could look at. Romans 3:21. I mentioned this because this is sort of the crux of Romans. But I'll read it. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Man, if you want like the key verse for Romans, that's it. Romans 3:21 and 22. Philippians 3:8-9. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Romans 10:4, for the goal of the law is Christ for righteousness to everyone who believes. The reason that it's not submission to God's righteousness when we seek justification by trying to obey God, even with God's help, is that it dishonors Christ as our righteousness. Do you remember what Paul said? He said, when we try to earn our salvation, it makes the cross of no effect. Why would Christ have to die on the cross if we could somehow spin enough plates and keep the law enough? That's not the case. No, it won't. It says to God, when you go to God with that attitude, it says, my humble spirit-empowered behavior will be the ground of my righteous standing before you, while God is all the while saying something else. That something else that God says is no, that comes through Jesus Christ. He declares us righteous because of Jesus Christ's righteousness. And the submission to God's righteousness that God requires of us is not simply that we submit to Christ's enabling power as the key for our sanctification, but that we submit to Christ's perfection and the pardon that we have received on our soul for justification in our lives. And when we try to put those two things together, what we do is we cut the honor of Christ's righteousness in half. And so we need to be careful as we begin to explain. And this is something that Pastor and I were speaking about this just a couple weeks ago, and I was feeling really convicted about this. I used to teach history, and one of the things that fascinated me most about history was how generations to come forget what happened to previous generations. And you see it not even in biblical settings. I mean, we have Israel, the cycle of sin that many of us know well, but you see this time and time again. You see generations that forget the lessons that their parents learned. And so it's important for us to be passing on these things, not just to our physical children, but to our spiritual children, those who we have under us, those who we share the gospel with, those who are babes in Christ that we had a hand in helping them understand salvation and bringing them to that point. It's important for us to be communicating these things clearly and helping people understand that key foundational point. Because if we let it go and we don't clarify that and we don't make it crystal clear to them, what will happen is those things that we know but we don't speak, those things that we know but we say, well, the end result looks the same, right? They're both obeying God, correct? When we think that way and we forget about the core foundation there, when that next generation comes, they're going to be speaking heresy. Because they don't understand the foundation. So it's important for us to be conveying that, to be speaking that foundation there to them as well.
Now, there are four things that I want you to go away from, really practical applications from this. First of all, if you've never trusted in Christ and you are trying to earn your own salvation through the good that you do, you need to let that go. Amen. You need to let that go. You need to get right with God through faith in Jesus Christ as your own righteousness. Settle it once for all. You know, it was interesting. I struggled with assurance of my salvation for a long time. I grew up in a Christian home, and I wrestled with that a lot. And I remember sitting on the bed of my parents in my parents' room, 13 or 14 years old, and I don't know. Am I really, really saved? I just don't know for sure. And I went back and forth with this for a long time. And until I went to college, one of the revival speakers was there. It was right at the beginning of a semester, and he said, "You know, some of you think that, you know, you get saved, you do something that's wrong, you say, I must not have really been saved, you get saved again, you say, oh, I must not have really been saved, and you have this vicious cycle that goes on, when the problem is, you just need to deal with the sin that's in your life." And he went to, I can never remember the reference, I think it's 1 Peter, where he talked about, when you don't add to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, those things are far off, and you're blinded, you've forgotten about those things. He used that verse as a reference. But it was such an enlightenment for me, because it was like, here I was a Christian, and what had been done was Christ's righteousness was now imputed to me. Now, when God looked at me, he saw Christ's righteousness. And when I did things that were wrong, it wasn't right, but I wasn't earning or taking away my salvation with that. And so what I needed to realize, I need to deal with that sin. And it was almost like a cop-out, because then it was like, oh, Lord, I want to be saved. Please save me for real this time. And suddenly, like, oh, okay, now I'm going to do what's right. And then I would, then I'd fall. When in reality, it was like, we needed to do the First John thing where we needed, and if any do sin, you have an advocate. I needed to go to my advocate and say, I'm sorry, I sinned, Lord. And so you need to get right with God. Jesus Christ is your righteousness. Fighting the fight of faith is part of this. And we don't do that to be justified, but we do that because we are justified. And again, your children will see the difference how you live your life as well. Another thing, teach your children to look to Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins and for the righteousness they need to stand before God. Man, I can't stress this enough. Help them see that Christ alone is their only hope. And it's, again, it's so easy for us to kind of slip those, and again, little words, those little things that will imply to them that if they can only do enough, God's going to be happy with them. And we say things that sometimes will borderline that. God's not happy if you do that. Keep in mind, the only way to satisfy the righteousness of God is through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. Show them what it means to cleave to Him and hope in Him and cherish Him as more precious than anything. You know, we come and we sing. All these songs keep popping into my head that we sing. We sing, Lord, You are more precious than silver. And we sing that song, but is He truly more precious than silver? And do your children think that He is more precious than silver to you? You know, if you had a pile of silver there in your relationship with God, which is going to be more important? Now, it's easy for us to kind of have this very abstracted example of a pile of gold in a relationship of God. Or, we'd all say, oh, of course, a relationship of God. But then when it's over time, church, worshiping Him, it gets harder. But that I believe is when it becomes demonstrated. Now, we need to be teaching them that Christ is the King of Righteousness, not only brings them in a right standing before God, but also dethrones sin in their lives. Now, sin is something that they can have victory over. And help them see that these two things are related. When you have faith and you trust in Jesus, now God sees Jesus' righteousness, and we don't have to serve sin anymore. Romans 6, that's what it's all about. Know you not to whom you yield yourselves members to obey? That's whose servants you are. And obviously, we're not going to use We're not going to use language like, you know, imputed and progressive personal, all of these things. You have to do it in a way that they're going to understand, you know. You have to say it in a clear and an understandable way. And obviously it's going to depend on a per child thing, but I've been kind of thinking through what I would say to Ethan when he gets to be an age where he can understand some of these things, you know. And, you know, saying to him, Jesus loves you. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Daddy and Mommy are both sinners. But God loves us so much that Jesus died so that that sin that we deserve to be punished for can get wiped away and be forgiven. And so then when somebody does something good for you and does something that you're so thankful for, don't you want to show them just how thankful that you are for that? And that's what we do. We show God that we're thankful for forgiving us by doing what's right. And so we need to be doing what's right. And helping them understand in a language that's going to be clear for them. And finally, pray for them. Pray for your children. You know, pray for the little children who don't, you know, like my son, he's not old enough to understand any of this yet. We pray for him and we pray, God, please, when he gets old enough to understand, I pray that he will be open and receptive and that he will embrace this. And then there are some children who are older and who have not accepted. And I can't think of, you know, for me, just what grief that must be. But pray for them. Be like the father with a prodigal son when the prodigal is off in the swine pen. Don't just give up on them. Ah, they're done with. Pray for them. Run to them when you see them coming. Amen. That's what the father did, right? Amen. Ran to him. So pray for the children who may be straying. Romans 10:1. The language that Paul uses there is emotional language. You know, we ought to be emotional about this. You know, sometimes I think we're Vulcans, you know, like we must do away with emotion. But look what happens. 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I want this. I want this. And I mean, such strong language, even in chapter 9, those verses that we read, such strong language, I want to see them saved. And it's easy for us to say that with our children because we have a closer bond with them. But we ought to be saying that for those who are unsaved in the community around us. That's why I was emphasizing, you know, when we have the spring fair, we like to have fun. And it's good. We have a rock wall. We have people that come and play music. That's great. But these are people who need to hear about Jesus Christ because all the good things that they can do aren't going to amount to hella beans. Jesus Christ alone can save them. And they need to hear that. And so we need to be living it out in our lives, demonstrating that in our lives, but also speaking the name of Christ. And if we're not willing to do that, then we're ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Paul said, be not ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, in whom we have forgiveness, in whom we have our salvation. Lord, and the beautiful thing about that is we don't have to live in fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. We don't have to live in fear. We have been forgiven. We have been placed in right standing with God. And now we are free to live in a way that's pleasing to you. And I pray that we would do that, Lord. I pray that we would love you with our lives. I pray that we would love you with our words. I pray that we would love you with our relationships. And all of these things that we have, all of these practical day-to-day things, the work, the assignments, the projects, the difficult employees, the difficult circumstances that we face, the layoffs, the money troubles, all of these things that we face in our lives, Lord, those things point to you. And we can either handle them in a way that points to you, or we can handle them in a way that says, I've created my own righteousness. And Lord, I pray that would not be the case. Thank you again for your love and for Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.